Book of Exodus, chapter 34, starting from verse 1.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest.
Okay, now here the Lord is talking to Moses. If you remember, Moses broke those two tablets when he came from mountain. And now God is saying to him, you come up, and now this time you have to make your own tablets. Last time God made the tablets and God wrote everything and gave it to him. He said, you broke it, you make it, and bring it up. Verse 2.
And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount.
Last time, if you remember, Moses and Joshua went. Joshua was halfway. Moses went in the cloud with and talked with God. This time God says, I don't want any man, anyone coming with you. You come alone. This time Moses might be thinking God is much more strict than before. Last time God called him, God gave him the tablets and everything. This time he has to do everything his own. Moses understood that he broke the tablets, he made a mistake, now he's not complaining anything. Verse 4.
And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.
Last time when we studied, Moses said, I want to see your glory. God said, I'll show you my glory, but you will not see my face, you will see my only backside. Here the word of God is saying God is coming, and they are proclaiming the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now, God is not talking himself, but I believe the angels are proclaiming the God's. God is so gracious, he's long-suffering, he abundant in goodness and truth, he's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity of and transgressions of sin. And then he said, that will no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. People will say, I didn't understand here. God says he is merciful and all kinds of good things he told. And the last word he says, but God is not forgiving the people who are guilty. I'm going to punish them, their fathers, their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Now, how it works? Because here God is forgiving and merciful and gracious and loving and kind and all goodness he showed. But God's forgiveness doesn't come automatically. That's what he said. If you are guilty, if you did some sin, you have to confess. If you don't confess, it's not going to forgive. And then somebody will say, how come he says fathers, father and children and children, children, how that works if they didn't do anything wrong? How the children's children suffer? Do you know how it works? Now, if you have a habit of smoking and drinking and all kinds of evil things, automatically it's in your blood. So your children automatically will have craving for smoking and drinking. And some of them have given their life to God, and then God gives you grace. But if not, it will go for generation to generation. Because that becomes like something in their genes. And the people keep on committing sin. But if they confess, God will forgive. If they don't confess, it will keep on going up to fourth generation. It's like a curse. But at the same time, if the people ask God forgiveness, those people will be forgiven. For example, in one family, maybe there are four children. One child gets saved and he has no craving for any smoking and drinking and all kinds of things. But all other three children, they will have it until they come to the Lord. And that's the way it works. Because somebody will say, how can God automatically keep on giving curse for all the generation? God says, if they come, we'll forgive. But not, then in their in genes and keep on committing sin, and God will not forgive automatically. Verse 8.
And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped.
Now see what happened. Moses wanted to see God, but when God's glory came, he could not see God. He fell down. He said hastily. Immediately he fell on the earth, and he could not see the God's glory. And he started worshiping God. He understood, I don't want to see the face of God. God's presence is here, and I had a presence of God before, but now God's glory is coming and passing by, and I'm not worthy to see his face, and worthy to see his back even. And he fell on his face and started worshiping God. Verse 9.
And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance.
Now he's asking again, Lord, I saw you, I saw your grace and mercy, and you proclaim that you are merciful. So please, don't look at these people. They are stubborn, they are not listening, but please come with us, because we are your people, we are your inheritance. Verse 10.
And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee.
Now, here a little bit difficult to understand. Here God says, I will make a covenant with you people, mean Israeli people. And he says, I'm going to do a marvelous things. And he says, nobody has seen these things, what I'm going to do. But people might be thinking, what wonder he's going to do? He says, nobody saw this before, but this is a terrible thing. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it for the Israeli people. Now, people will not know what God was going to do. But now then, the next word he is trying to tell them how he is going to do it. Verse 11.
Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
A marvelous thing, or great thing, or terrible thing, what he is going to do, he said, first of all, Israeli people were in Egypt. And in Egypt, it was difficult for them to get out of the Egypt because they were in bondage. And the Pharaoh's army were strong. There was no way they can get out of that. But God did a miracle. We saw 10 miracles. But the 10th miracle, when the Pharaoh's first son died, and many other people's children died, they said, get out of our town. And that's the way Israel people came. Now here, there are the names are given the tribes. He says, Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. All these nations are there. They are not like a one or two people. They are all countries. And they have their kings. There were almost 31 kings in all these nations. So, defeating all these people, destroying all these people, and giving their land to Israeli people, it was not easy. But he says, this is the terrible thing I'm going to do. Nobody did it ever. And that was really, really a great miracle. Verse 12.
Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves.
Now, here he's saying one more thing. He says, don't make a covenant, means promise, with those people. When you go there, you destroy their altars, their images, and all kinds of their idol worship. Completely destroy, and don't make friendship with those people. It was a very, very strict rule, but the Israeli people could not keep that rule. And that's why they had a lot of problem in their life in future. Verse 14.
For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God.
Now here he's saying again, you don't worship any other gods. You don't worship their God because I am a jealous God. Now people do not like jealous people. But he says, I want you people to worship me and me alone. There are some people say, I'm not jealous. Even though my wife talks to somebody or she can go overnight and stay there, I am not jealous. That is not the real man. Because if you are a husband, you don't want your wife to going astray. Even though you love your wife, but the wife has to be faithful to husband. So the God says God was Israeli people's husband. He didn't want other people going and doing idol worship and going away from God. So he said, I am jealous God. I don't like you people going and worshiping somebody else. Verse 15.
Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and to make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods.
Now see, again, God is saying if you go there, you don't make friendship with those people, you don't do idol worship, you don't eat any foods sacrificed to their idol, you don't give your daughters or to get married to with your daughter, and then you don't take their daughters for your sons. And then again he says, do not make any idols. So God is strictly telling these people, when you go there, how are you going to live your life? Okay, verse 18.
The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is mine.
The Israeli people came out of Egypt the Abib month, and that's the time God told Moses to keep the Passover. So now he is saying, you same thing you do, that same month you should be doing Passover, keeping the Passover for the same month you came out of Egypt. And then he giving another rule. Each and every person who is born in this world, that's the first fruit, the person or cattle or animal or anything, you give that first fruit to God. And that's what God commanded the Israeli people. First fruit is belong to God. So the first fruit is belong to God. Okay, verse 20.
But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty.
Again he is saying, only one animal, you don't give it to the Lord, but there is other animals also, like pigs and dogs, and those animals' names are not given. But the donkey, they used to use the donkey for the traveling, and the donkey was there like a family horse or something like that. But he says, you cannot sacrifice the donkey to the Lord. Maybe that was unclean animal at that particular time. He says, you don't give the sacrifice of first donkey's baby, but you give the lamb and redeem that animal. And if you don't redeem that animal, then you break the neck of that animal and kill that animal. So it sounds so horrible, but God says you love that animal, you redeemed. We were worse than a donkey, but thank God Jesus Christ redeemed us. Okay, verse 21.
6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest.
Here he's saying you work 6 days and seventh day you rest. But then again he says when the harvest time, busy time, when people are harvest time, they are very busy, they don't have time. So he said, don't take excuse that I'm busy in this time, so I cannot have Sabbath, I cannot have time for the Lord. But he says, every 6 days you work, and seventh day you take a rest, but even the harvest time, busy time, feast, that time also, you should be, what you call, not working, but taking rest. Now, so many people making big deal about Sabbath, we already studied about that. But at the same time, when God says take a rest, there is some meaning. Our body needs rest. Doesn't matter what day you want to do it, because we are not under the law, we are under grace. But our body still needs rest. And when you take a rest, the same way fasting. Sometimes when you're fasting, you give rest for your stomach. And when you take a rest for your body not to work, your body get energized. Okay, verse 22.
And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk.
Now, these are all the laws given to Moses, and some of the laws are very strict. And today also some people still cook the meat with the milk. But he said, he gave a strict order, don't cook the lamb's meat or cow's meat with mother's milk and cook it. Maybe God was concerned. But now some people start thinking it has some meanings. Some people do that and they get some kind of disease. So it is not good that taking the mother's baby and cooking in her own milk. So God was concerned not only for this kind of a cow doesn't know his baby is killed or what, but he's saying this is not good what you're doing, and if you do that, it's not good for your health either. Okay, verse 27.
And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Okay, now here it says, Moses was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. I heard many people can live without food for 40 days, but they cannot live with the water for 40 days. But here very clearly said, he did not eat anything and he did not drink any water. Is very clear. So if God is not eating food, God gave the same kind of strength, same kind of power to live without water and without food for 40 days and 40 nights. So there is no question that Moses might be drinking water or Jesus might be drinking water in 40 days. It's very clear here. And then here he says, he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant. Now, when he say he wrote, it sounds like a Moses wrote. So now, even this God saying and Moses writing, there's still God wrote. But let's read the same chapter, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. See what God said.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest.
See, he said, I will write on those stones. And before that we learn, God wrote with a finger up God, tablets or the commandments were written. But this time he says, he wrote upon the tablets. Sound like a Moses wrote. But actually, God said it, and maybe Moses wrote it. So doesn't matter. This is God's doing, and God is writing it. Verse 29.
And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him.
Last time when he came, it is not clear that Moses' face was shining, but this time Joshua was not with him, nobody was with him, he was alone with God. And the last time when he came, he saw people were dancing and people were committing sin, so his facial expression might have changed. When the person is angry, your face changes. So we don't know what happened, but this time, as he was coming from the mountain, talking to God 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat any food or any drink, but his face was glowing. His face was shining. And Moses didn't know that his face was shining until Aaron and other people has to tell Moses, hey, your face is shining so much, so could you please take a veil on your face? So you can see when somebody is in the presence of God, you can feel the presence of God. You can feel the glory of God. So the God's glory shines through you. I can give you two examples. It's really happened. One time I told you my wife was praying for the Holy Spirit. And I went out and I came midnight, 2 o'clock or so, and she was praying and praying, and God filled her with the Holy Spirit. And she came and opened the door, and first thing I said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? She said, how do you know? I said, I can see glow, the shining on your face in the nighttime. And she told me how she received the Holy Spirit. That's one example. One time I was fasting for 21 days and preaching. And after the preaching, one man came to me and he said, what kind of vitamin you take? I said, why did you ask this? He said, your face is shining. So much glow on your face. And so this is not my face shining. This is God's glory. So the point I'm making, Moses was in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything, but at the same time, God's glory was shining through him. And when he came, the people got scared. They started saying, Moses, keep the veil on your face. And so he did. Let's read the verse 30.
And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face.
This time, Moses is telling everything what God told him. God told him, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to do miracle. And don't associate with those people. Don't take their daughters for your sons, or you don't give your daughter to their sons. He told everything what God told Moses. And he told to the children of Israel. Until then, he was having a veil on his face. And when he finished talking, he took the veil off. Verse 34.
But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them.
Okay, now again he's saying, God spoke to Moses. Each time when God was speaking, the God's glory would be shining through him, and people were afraid of him, so he would keep the veil when he's talking to people. But when he goes to God and speak to God, then he will take the veil out. And that's the way the chapter finishes. And God showed his glory to Moses. He wanted to see the God's glory. Not only he saw the glory, but other people were able to see that he was in the presence of God. So what God is trying to teach us, if you are weak, if you are sick, if you're having problem, you're thinking you're not beautiful, you need a lot of makeup and this and that, go to God. Sit in the presence of God, and people will see the glory of God through you. I've seen people, they might be not pretty looking, their face might be not good, their color might be not good, but God's power comes through them. They have the power of healings and miracles and preachings and all these things. So they see what God is doing through them. You remember there is a one man, he doesn't have hand, no feet, nothing, just a half body. But thousands of people are coming and listening to him. Not only that, he got a beautiful girl to get married. Somebody might be thinking she has to be crazy. That man doesn't have feet, doesn't have a hand or anything. But that girl fall in love with him. This is the man of God. I have to help him. I have to take care of him. And now he has a couple of children, and they're healthy, and they have no problem. So the point I'm making, when somebody is serving the Lord in the presence of God, you can see the beauty, you can see the glory, spiritual glory. A spiritual glory comes with the presence of God, staying in the presence of God. There might be people, so many handsome men or beautiful girls, but their beauty goes away as they get older. Moses was not young. He was almost 120 years old, almost. And then his face is shining like a very healthy, glorious man. So that's what happens when you stay in the presence of God. God gives you health, beauty, and everything. Okay, the chapter finishes here. Exodus chapter 35 is very easy chapter. Doesn't need any explanation because this is all the repetition. But we are going to read anyhow. Exodus chapter 35, starting from verse 1.
And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them.
Now he says, I was in the presence of God, and God told me certain things, gave me the commandment, and I'm going to tell you what God told. And then what he said, ye should do them. What does it mean? He said, I'm going to tell you the commandment, don't only hear, but do what I'm trying to say. What God is saying, that's what the word of God says, don't be hearer, but doers of the word of God. Verse 2.
6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death.
Can you imagine? In those days, if you are Israelites, if you are a Jewish person, 6 days you work, seventh day you start working, he says that person should put to death. And I don't know how many people might have died disobeying. There is no record. But point I'm making, this was not an easy rule. Now, some people are old people. Sometimes you forget. You don't know what is today's date, right? Sometimes, is it Monday or Tuesday today? Some people forget. And if those people forget and start doing something, in the Sabbath day, they will be killed, even the innocent people. That was a great law, verse 3.
He shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day.
Can you imagine? Not only working, not only doing anything, but you cannot even kindle the fire, means turn on the stove to heat up the food or soup, warming the food or anything. You cannot do that. Somebody saying, then what we have to do, stale food, whatever you cooked yesterday, means Friday, eat it on Saturday. You cannot cook it. You remember the manna they got it first time, and God told them, get the manna only for one day. Don't keep it for tomorrow. And people start thinking, okay, tomorrow if I don't get it, then what? They gather for next day, and it becomes like a worm, and it's spoiled. But the Friday, God told them, you take it for 2 days. They might be thinking, we bought it Monday for 2 days, and it's spoiled. Now today is Friday, and God is saying, go get a manna for today and tomorrow. So you don't have to go out tomorrow. And they took it, and it didn't spoil. But next day people went out, they could not find manna. So what God was teaching the children of Israel, you should depend on God. God provides daily bread, right? Jesus Christ says, pray that God will give you daily bread. We don't know tomorrow. When you got the bread today, thank God. But if you start worrying about tomorrow and day after tomorrow, and next month and next year and next year, you will be weary. Don't worry for tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow will be always tomorrow. So here was the very strict rule how to observe the Sabbath. You cannot cook anything. You cannot go out anywhere. And you cannot break the Sabbath. You shall be put to death or you die. Thank God we are not under the law. We are under the grace. Okay, verse 4.
And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass.
Now here the God is giving commandment. He said, listen, God told me to take an offering. Now what offering? He's saying, bring the gold, bring the silver, bring the brass. Now, God is saying, I'm giving this order to bring something. People are thinking, is God forcing people to give something? No. Here he's saying, free will. You want to give? Give. There is no force. He said, you bring whatever God wants to build the tabernacle, but you do it willingly. He says, willing heart. Verse 5. Willing heart. You have to have a willing heart to help the work of God. Verse 6.
And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood. And oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded.
Now he told everything to bring it willing heart, not ordinary things, silver, gold, and even he says very precious stones also. Now many people did not have the precious stones, but the rich people, they had it. And so God has to inspire them to bring the even very beautiful precious stones. Verse 11.
The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets. The ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread. The candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light. And the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foots. The hangings of the courts, his pillars and their sockets and the hanging for the door of the court. The pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords. the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his servants, and for the holy garments.
Now they came first, and Moses started telling them what to bring. They heard it. They went home. And now they said God inspired them. And they start bringing all the things what God put it in their heart. If God did not inspire them, they might be not bringing it. And so all the people, they heard the word of God. They heard Moses, what they want. And they start bringing. And not in this chapter, but the word of God says they bought lots of things. And Moses said, hey, stop, enough. We don't need any more. And that's the way they did it, with a willing heart. What enemy does? Enemy being sickness, disease, poverty, problems, all kinds of problems he brings. So when you give it to the Lord, he says, I'll now fight for you. You don't need a security guard. You don't need anybody watching on your money or anything. God saying, if you give money, your money is in the heavenly bank. And Jesus says, there's no thief comes, no robber comes, and they don't get tarnished. So when we're giving here, it's recorded in heaven. So when you give it to the Lord, you have more blessings and no financial crisis. I tried to teach my children, and they learn from the beginning. Even though I give them some kind of $5, $10 gift, they will give the tithe on that gift. So the point I'm making, we have to learn to give it to God. Somebody said, oh, this is not my paycheck. This is just the gift. Doesn't matter whatever comes in your hand, you pray over it and you give 10% to the Lord. Not how much you give, but how you give. Are you doing willingly or doing forcefully? Hear these people. They heard it. They went home and they bought everything, willing spirit, willing heart, and they gave it to the Lord. Verse 22.
And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord.
Now here it says, both of them, they said, okay. Man said, okay, I'm going to give gold and silver and bronze and this and wood and this. The lady starts saying, okay, we can do something. We can do some clothes. We can do some yarn. We can do some work, and we can do it too. So husband and wife and everybody start giving to the Lord. Verse 23.
And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair.
The women with a wise heart and the woman who has the heart stirred up, those kind of ladies God used. So he said, when God stirred up your heart or God inspired you, sometimes the enemy will say, don't give because you have that bill to pay. Hold on to that money. And the Spirit of God says, release that to God, and God will multiply. Okay, verse 27.
And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate.
Now he says, rulers bought the onyx stones. Rulers means very rich people, or big in the community, very dignifying people who had the money, they bought the stone, and poor people got the yarn or some kind of goat's hair and all this cheaper stuff. But some people, even the rich people, got their hearts stirred up and they start giving rich offering also, verse 28.
And spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses.
See, again says willing offering. They did it willingly and they offered to the Lord. Verse 30.
And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work.
There are only two people God chosen. One person, Bezalel, doing all kinds of hard work, silver, gold, brass, wood, carving, and designing, and everything he is doing. But the other guy is doing a different kind of work. Read verse 34 onwards.
And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both thee and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work.
Now these two people, one person doing embroidery work, curtain work, and all the blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen work. And the other person is doing brass, silver, gold, and stone work. So the two people out of all 2 million or more people, only two people were chosen. But thank God, today, for the Lord's work, not only two, millions of people are chosen. And God has given us His wisdom, His grace, His power, His Holy Spirit to work for Him. But still, Jesus Christ says, harvest is what? Plenty, and the workers are few. So he said, pray to the Lord that God should send the workers in the harvest. When I heard this word first time, pray to God that God should send the workers to do the harvest work. Now just think, 100 people sitting there, and 100 people start saying, Lord, send somebody to work in the harvest. The workers are few. And when I read the word, I said, Lord, send me as a worker. There are few workers. I want to be one of them. And when they were taking the people for the minister stood there. He said, we will not give you money, salary, anything. You have to give your sweat and your blood and your tears. 10 people, and I was one of them. And I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for anything. I want to serve you. I was praying, and then the man who was ordaining people, he said, I'm going to do today a new thing. I said, what new thing he's going to do? I was concerned that I want to serve the Lord, and this man should not be interfering in my calling. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to run. And while running, I'll put my hand on somebody's head. And then other pastors, you better watch out because I would not know who person I have chosen. So I don't know what those 10 people were doing, but I was praying, say, Lord, I saw the vision. You talked to me. You gave me dreams. I heard your voice. Speak to this man. I never saw this man in my life. You speak to this man that he should lay hand on me. I'm ready to serve you. The man said, if I didn't put my hand on somebody, they have to come next year. I said, Lord, I'm not going to waste my 1 year. I want to serve you. And the man was putting hand, only he chose 7 people. And 3 people were still rejected. You already chosen me, but I was thinking, if this man doesn't understand my calling, then how can I serve the Lord? And I already prayed, the workers are few, and you need the workers in your vineyard, and thank God you have chosen me. From that day until today, I never took a salary. I'm serving the Lord freely, and our God is called El Shaddai, means what? All sufficient God. All these people did everything, and it was built by faith, built by the free will offering, and the God has given the wisdom to do it. Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace to come to the house of the Lord. Be with us, sanctify us, and use us more and more for your glory. You have given us grace, and we are not lacking in anything. Thank you for supplying all our needs. I pray for each and everyone who is sitting and standing. You supply their needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated.